So we'll go ahead and get started with the Bible study today. Today covering Isaiah chapter 49 and 50. This is a section, begins in chapter 49, describing the servant's work, the Messiah's work. And this takes in chapters 49 through 55. The servant's or Messiah's work. Now the term servant here in this section is a messianic term to represent the Messiah, of course, Jesus Christ. And the Messiah is the central figure of Bible prophecy. And prophecy reveals the mission of the Messiah. And we're going to be going through a lot of prophecy concerning the Messiah in this particular section of Scripture. But before we get into chapter 49, let's do a review from the last time, as we typically do. And the last time we covered chapters 46, 47, and 48 in the Bible study of Isaiah. And just briefly, chapter 46, the last time, was a prophecy of deliverance and that Babylon, the nation of Babylon, falls. The gods of Babylon could not deliver Babylon as Cyrus of Persia conquered them, talking about ancient Babylon and its fall. None of their gods could intervene to save them from the conquering of the Persian nation. And there's a lesson for Israel in this, that God will deliver them. First of all, Cyrus fulfilled God's plan to release the Jews from their Babylonian captivity in 539 BC. And Cyrus was a type of Christ who is coming in power to deliver his people in the future. Then we also discussed chapter 47, which focused in more on the prophecy concerning Babylon and its fall, an actual dual prophecy. First of all, the fall of Babylon to Cyrus, anciently, Cyrus of Persia, and the duality part of it, the fall of end time Babylon, which we can find written in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Another section in chapter 47 concentrated on the fact that Babylon is to fall suddenly. It fell suddenly to the Persians, anciently, and it's going to fall suddenly when Jesus Christ returns in the future. God is the judge of Babylon. And pride and false religion are reasons for its fall. Then briefly reviewing chapter 48 from the last time, the focus turns to Israel in chapter 48. And a call for Israel to listen to God's message. Verses 1 through 8 describe the sinfulness of Israel. And then a large section in chapter 48 that took in verses 12 through 22 is God's plan to redeem Israel. And that theme of redeeming Israel sets us up for chapter 49, which we will begin today. We'll be talking about the my servant Messiah who will redeem not only Israel, but the whole world. So before we get into chapter 49, though, I want to do a review what we talked about previously in Isaiah, that Isaiah introduced us to two my servants. The first my servant was Israel, the nation of Israel as a servant. And Isaiah chapter 41, verse number 8 described that. And I'll actually have that on the screen for you here. If you can't see the screen, please take a look at it in your Bibles. Isaiah 41 and verse number 8 reads, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, who I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." So the first my servant was Israel, the nation, the descendants of Abraham. Now the first my servant Israel failed because they were not the light to the nations of the world that God intended them to be. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 18 through 25 discusses Israel's failure. And I actually have on the screen here for you, Isaiah 42, verse 24. Isaiah 42, 24, which describes the reason Israel failed. verse 24 of chapter 42, who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers. Was it not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Israel failed the my servant Israel. However, the second my servant discussed in Isaiah is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And the my servant Christ succeeds. Now, he's described in chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. And I actually have verse number 1 on the screen here for you. Isaiah 42, verse number 1, where we read, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." And the my servant, Christ, succeeds. He is the light to the world, not only the first time that he came to this earth, but even more so when he comes the second time to this earth. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 through 7 describes his success. And I have verse number 6 and 7 on the screen here for you. Isaiah 42, verse number 6. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." Verse number 7, "to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, and to those who sit in darkness from the prison house." Spiritually speaking, he's going to bring them out of prison, spiritual prison. And so the my servant Christ succeeds. He is the light to the world. So those are the two my servants discussed in Isaiah. Now that brings us to chapter 49, where we will focus in on the my servant Jesus Christ, the Lord's servant who is a light to the Gentiles. Now verses 1 through 7 of chapter 49 describe the work of the servant. Describe the work of the servant. And it's a most important and special work that he does. Verses 1 through 5 of this chapter, God's servant is the speaker. God's servant is the speaker. So Christ will be speaking prophetically. Now we begin in verse number 1. And again, God's servant is the speaker here. "Listen, O coastlands, to me." To me is the servant. "And take heed, you peoples from afar." Notice it's emphasized twice. To listen and to take heed to what the servant is saying. This word coastlands at the beginning of verse number 1. If you're reading in the King James Version, the word is isles. Coastland isles. This comes from a Hebrew word which means a habitable spot or very desirable land, like Israel's promised land and like the modern descendants of Israel have very desirable lands to live in. So this is talking to the coastlands, isles, people of Israel. But the peoples from afar who are to take heed, and the peoples in the plural is correct. In the King James Version, it's just people. In fact, in the New International Version, it's take heed, distant nations. This word peoples comes from a Hebrew word. And the New Bible Commentary says when it's in the plural, it's speaking to the non-Jewish or Gentile nations. So the nations of the world are also to take heed. Israel and the nations of the world. As it reads here, "O coastlands and you peoples from afar." Israel and all the world are to hear the message from the servant. Continuing on, the middle of part of verse number 1. "The Lord has called me, the servant, from the womb." And this call is a special calling that he received. It says here in the middle part of the verse, "The Lord has called me from the womb," a special calling. Remember when we went through Isaiah chapter 7 in the Bible study series? In Isaiah 7:14, the Messiah was promised in that prophecy. And Christ was called to his mission long before his actual birth. And I have that on the screen for you here. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the prophecy of the Messiah. Isaiah 7:14, where it reads, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So the Messiah was promised and called to his mission long before his actual birth. And the fulfillment of that, we can read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew 1, verse 18, and I have it on the screen here for you, where Matthew writes this. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, before they had sexual relations, in other words, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, you can put that in your notes. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, he is called the Son of God. So a special calling that the Messiah, the servant, received before his actual birth as a human. Then the last part of verse number 1, "From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name." From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. I have that on the screen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, where the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said this, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Not only naming his name, but the work that he was going to be doing as well, as Savior. Just before we move on, just for whatever, for what this is worth, this phrase, "made mention of my name," in the ancient world, when that phrase was used in the ancient world with a deity or a god as a subject, it was to recognize one as a king. Remember that Pharaoh was recognized as not only a king, but a god in ancient Egypt, and also the king of Tyre was known as a god. That was typical in the ancient world. And to make mention of the name was to recognize one as a king. And of course, Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, moving on now to verse number 2. The work of the servant continued in this section. Verse number 2. "And he has made my mouth," the servant's mouth, "like a sharp sword." Okay, this sharp sword is a prophetic task, a special work by means and through Christ and Scripture. Now, a sharp sword is effective. If a soldier had a dull sword, it wasn't going to be effective in battle. But a sharp sword would be effective. Notice this scripture in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, talking about God's word as a sharp sword being effective. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." So you talk about a sword being sharp and effective. God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God's word is a sharp sword being effective. Also, Christ the Messiah, when we talk about this phrase, "my mouth like a sharp sword," is a weapon that destroys those who disobey. I have it on the screen here for you, Revelation chapter 19:15. Revelation 19:15, where it says, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that he should strike the nations." When Christ returns, he's going to put down the disobedient nations. And it's figuratively spoken of as coming out of his mouth like a sharp sword in that destruction. Continuing on, the middle part of the verse, "In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me," or hid in the King James Version. "In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me." God is the defender of the servant and his words. And when he is sent, when the Messiah Christ is sent, he would be effective. You know, you don't have to turn there, but you can put in your notes, Mark chapter 1, verse 22, talking about his words being like a sharp sword. They said that Christ taught with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. His words were effective in preaching the gospel message. And it's going to be effective when he returns the second time to this earth. Continuing on, the last part of verse number 2. And made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me, or hid me in the King James Version. A polished shaft here is described. Now the word polished can also be translated pointed. Polished and pointed. Fit, in other words, fitted to execute God's plan. And the shaft of an arrow, is figuratively speaking of his words and doctrine piercing the hearts of men. Made me a polished shaft. And it says here, the last part of verse number 2, in his quiver he has hidden me, like an arrow in a quiver, to execute the Father's will at the right time. You know, a hunter that might have a quiver of arrows in his quiver, ready for whatever he's going to kill in a moment, he grabs out that arrow at the right moment to load it up and send it out. And that's figurative of Christ executing the Father's will at the right moment and the right time. Continuing on now, verse number 3, this section, the work of the servant is continued. Verse number 3, and he said to me, he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel. So here the servant is called Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Glorified by his work. So in verse number 3, the Messiah servant is called Israel because he fulfills what Israel should have done. Remember, Israel failed. They were not the light to the nations that God intended them to be. But the Messiah is. You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And of course, we know that Christ will be glorified in the future, says, in whom I will be glorified, because in the kingdom, Israel is going to learn righteousness through Christ. And Israel will finally be the light that God intended them to be, and to be a light to other nations to follow. And the church today is glorified through Jesus Christ to fulfill his work and to be that light to the world. Verse number 4, then I said, this is the servant speaking again, his work. Then I said, I have labored in vain. Speaking of the first time that he came to this earth. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Because there was no change in the nation, in the people of his day, the first time that he came to this earth. Yet, surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Because he has a mission to fulfill. Now, the first part of verse number 4, I have in the paraphrase on the screen here for you, and it reads like this. I replied, but my work for them seems all in vain. I have spent my strength for them without response. Because the first time they came to this earth, there was no change in the nation. And in John 1, verse number 1, actually that should be John 1, verse number 11, that's a mistake, a printing mistake there. It reads, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And of course, they rejected him the first time that he came to this earth. So Christ's first efforts were unrewarded, but his just reward is his destiny to bring Israel back to God. And that's the second time that he comes to this earth. And we'll read that. We'll talk about that here in verse number 5 and 6. This is a prophecy, a wonderful prophecy in verses 5 and 6. A prophetic description of the work of the servant and Messiah. And there's actually a twofold task here in verses 5 and 6. Here's the first part of this task in verse number 5. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob, or Israel, back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. And there's many prophecies that we've read in the book of Isaiah, and you can find them in Jeremiah, etc., other prophecies of Israel being gathered together by Christ when he returns. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. So in verse number 5, it's talking about Christ being destined to bring Israel back into fellowship with God, gathering them together as he returns. The paraphrase of the last part of verse number 5 reads like this: Who has given me the strength to perform this task and honored me for doing it. Perform the task and honored for doing it. And this word strength here in the last part of verse number 5 is strength for victory, because he will accomplish his work. Verse number 6, the second task of the prophetic work of the servant Messiah. Verse number 6, indeed he says, it is too small a thing, or we could say not enough, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles or the nations, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So verse number 6 talks about Christ being a light to the Gentiles, which he will be. And also Israel will learn righteousness from Christ and finally fulfill their role to be a light to the nations. And salvation will be extended throughout the earth. Where it says here, the last part of verse number 6, my salvation to the ends of the earth. That will ultimately be completed at the time of the great resurrection, when the billions will be given their opportunity for salvation, what we picture on the last great day, the eighth day of the feast, where the billions will be given their opportunity for salvation at the time of the great resurrection. And of course, salvation will be taught to these people that are resurrected. They'll be given that formula. They'll be taught that formula of Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. That gets them on their road to following God and salvation. Continuing on now, verse number 7. Here's the promise to the servant that he will succeed in his ministry to the world in the future. Verse number 7 is a contrast verse. It contrasts his first time coming to this earth, the second time when he'll come in the future. Verse number 7. Thus says the Lord, and notice the divine titles here, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to whom man despises, to whom the nation abhors. Of course, that was the first time that he came to this earth when he was rejected. But then the last part of verse number 7, the contrast of it, is the second time when he comes. To the servant of rulers, kings shall see, future tense, and arise. So kings are going to see the Messiah return, and they're going to arise, which is an action of respect. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship. Contrast to the first time that he came to this earth. Because the Lord is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you, the servant. So although Christ was despised and rejected the first time he came to earth by the people of his day, when he returns the second time, he will be honored by kings and princes, and virtually all the earth as well. And the promise of success in his mission will be fulfilled because he has been chosen. Moving on to the next section now, verses 8 through 12, is a section describing Israel's restoration in the millennium. Again, wonderful prophecy in this section of Scripture. Israel's restoration in the millennium. Verse number 8, and these are famous scriptures, famous prophecies that we quite often speak of during the feast. Verse number 8, thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time, or the margin has favorable time, the time of God's favor and his delight. In an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day or a day of salvation, I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to fulfill the covenant promises, to restore the earth, and to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. So we talk about a covenant to the people to fulfill the covenant promises, to restore the earth. The actual destruction that will take place before Christ returns, there's going to be restoration to take place. Acts chapter 3, verse 21, which talks about the restoration of all things. And also to inherit the desolate heritages. So verse number 8, a day of salvation awaits those in the millennium when the earth is restored by Jesus Christ. And Israel and the world will inherit what used to be desolate places as they are restored. And verse number 9, continuing on talking about this restoration, here talking about a spiritual restoration. Verse number 9, that you may say to the prisoners, and I'll add spiritual prisoners, go forth. And that go forth could be equal to flee from Babylon in this world. Go forth to those who are in darkness, in spiritual darkness. Show yourselves, or in other words, come into the light. They shall feed spiritually along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights, or as the King James Version has, in the high places. The mountains where they would be unproductive are going to be productive in the future. And talking about feeding along the roads and in the pastures, the servant Messiah will be their shepherd king in guiding them on in the kingdom. So those who had been in spiritual prison and darkness of this world will be set free to feed spiritually under Jesus Christ, wonderfully described in verse number 9. Verse number 10, as we continue on with this restoration prophecy, verse number 10, at the time of deliverance, when the land is restored, verse number 10, they shall neither hunger nor thirst, physically speaking, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. Those that have gone through the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, they're going to be brought out of that. The last part of verse number 10, for he who has mercy on them will lead them, spiritually speaking, even by the springs of water, he will guide them. And of course, water is symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. And that's what God's Holy Spirit does. It guides us and leads us and helps us. And so when the land is restored, the people are going to have guidance by means of God's Holy Spirit during that time. So verse number 10 is talking about the ultimate time of deliverance coming out of tribulation. And the people will be fed physically and spiritually, and Christ will lead them. Here's a very important companion scripture to what we are reading here in Isaiah. And actually, this section here in Revelation is quoted from Isaiah. Revelation chapter 7, verses 14 and 16 and 17, talking about people coming out of the Great Tribulation. And again, Isaiah quotes a section of this. Revelation 7, verse 14, and I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the Great Tribulation and washed their robes, spiritually speaking, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb upon repentance. And verse 16 and 17 is where Isaiah is quoted from, or quotes Isaiah. Verse 16, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. Verse 17, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So here in Revelation quotes what we just read in Isaiah chapter 49, verse number 10. Continuing on, verse number 11, and I will make each of my mountains a road. Now, my mountains here is a symbol of worship, like Mount Sinai was for ancient Israel. I will make my mountains a road, we could say, to him, and my highways shall be elevated. Highways of return to him, physically speaking, but also spiritual highways towards salvation. Of course, salvation will be taught. So verse number 11 is describing Israel and Judah returning physically from captivity after Christ returns by means of highways, being brought back from many nations, which we'll see here in the next verse, verse number 12. But also describes spiritual highways of return to God, which are will be very, very important. Talking about being brought from many nations of the world now, we go to verse number 12. And the rest of the chapter now, verse of chapter 49, focuses on the return from captivity of Israel and Judah. Their return from captivity. Verse number 12. Surely these, the people of Israel that are scattered, shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and west, north and west of Palestine, and these from the land of Sinim. So exiles are described returning from the lands north and west of Palestine, what we would call today Central Europe, where the modern nations of Assyria are located. And Sinim was located on the frontier of southern Egypt. We've seen some other scriptures in Isaiah, which talks about the gathering of Israel at that time of Christ's return. If you recall, Isaiah chapter 27, verse 13 describes this return. Isaiah 27, verse 13. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown, and they will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. And they're going to be gathered from all parts of the earth. Then the rejoicing as this gathering takes place is described in verse number 13. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people, and he will have mercy on his afflicted. Those who had gone through distress, the time of tribulation that are gathered together, they're going to be comforted at that time. Notice it says in the last part of verse 13, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. God's mercy on Israel and for those who have gone through tribulation is described, like we read in Revelation previously. Now this having mercy upon his afflicted sets us up for the next verses, beginning in verse number 14. Verse number 14 now. This particular section is where Israel is assured of its return, the gathering together that will take place at Christ's return. Verse number 14 through 21 now is a dialogue, a conversation between Judah, Israel, and God. A conversation, if you will. And remember, we just left off the last part of verse 13. He will have mercy on his afflicted. And that brings us now to verse number 14. But Zion said, okay, he has mercy on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. Okay, Zion, typically in scripture, is a figure of Jerusalem. But here it's a symbol of God's people. Zion is a symbol of God's people. And this is pointing to the future where they say, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. Now, to the Jews in Babylon, when they were taken into the Babylonian captivity from their homeland, most likely many of them were saying this, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. And to those who are going to be going through the tribulation in the future, the time of Jacob's trouble, many of them most likely will be saying, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. In Zion is a symbol of God's people and can be a symbol of spiritual Israel, the church. And certainly we go through our trials and troubles that we have. And there can be times where we could actually think the wrong way, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. But then we come to God's answer in verse number 15 in a question. Verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? There's a strong bond between a mother and a son, in other words. Surely, They may forget. It could possibly happen where she would forget. But God says in the last part of verse 15, yet I will not forget you. Okay, backing up to verse number 14 again. This is a figure of a wife who has been abandoned. The wife, God's people, Zion, described here, that the Lord has forsaken me and has forgotten me. That's a statement about receiving punishment or going through trials, exile, etc. A figure of a wife who has been abandoned. And verse 15 points out a fact that a woman does not normally forget her child, and perhaps a woman could forget, but God will not forget Israel. God will not forget Israel. And you can put in your notes Isaiah chapter 44, verse 21. Isaiah 44, verse 21. God says, yet I will not forget you, the last part of verse 15, which is a symbol of God's mercy and love for his people. He will not forget them, no matter how disobedient they become, and give them a chance to repent. Give them a chance to repent. And that applies to us. God is merciful to us. And that shows how important the Passover is for each and every one of us when we partake of the Passover ceremony year by year. We all make mistakes. We're human beings. We make those mistakes. But when we take those symbols of the Passover, the wine and the bread, the symbolizing Christ's broken body and his shed blood for all of us, if we come in a repentant attitude before God and examining ourselves before the Passover, he will forgive us of our sins. He is merciful to us, and he gives us that chance. He's going to give Israel that chance in the future as well. He says, yet I will not forget you. Continuing on, in verse number 16, he says, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. In other words, he can see Israel inscribed on his hands, and he will not forget them. Your walls, which is a symbol of protection, walls protected cities in the ancient world, your walls are continually before me. So Israel is symbolically inscribed on God's hands, not to forget them, that God's walls of protection will be there. Verse 17, your sons or your descendants shall make haste to return to God. All these, the sons, gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them. Wait a minute. Excuse me. I think I missed chapter 17. I mean, verse 17. Let me back up here. Verse 17. Your sons shall make haste to return. Your destroyers, the oppressors and the captors, and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. So this is talking about the descendants returning to Israel, and that the oppressors and destroyers of Israel will go away. Now we move to verse number 18. Lift up your eyes, look around you and see. All these, the sons, gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them all as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. So Israel's descendants will return to the promised land and to Jerusalem, and their return will glorify the land as a bride enjoys her bridal clothing, figuratively speaking. Verse number 19, for your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants. This return is going to be so great that the land is going to be too small to even take in all these people that are gathered together. And those who swallowed you up will be far away. Those oppressors and the ones that have put down God's people, they're going to be gone and far away. So verse number 19 is describing the return to the land will be so great that it will not be large enough for Israel after the return of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing to contemplate. Verse number 20. The children you will have in the future, those that are physically alive in the millennium, the children you will have after you have lost the others, those that have died in the tribulation, will say again in your ears, The place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. So the children you will have, or those born during the millennium, will be given other lands to dwell in after you have lost the others in the tribulation. Other lands to expand in throughout the earth. Verse number 21. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? Because suddenly there'll be so many surrounding these people. Who has begotten these for me? Since I have lost my children and am desolate, those that died in the tribulation, a captive and wandering to and fro. And who has brought these up? Because there's so many. There I was, left alone. But these, where were they? Where did they come from? Well, we have a companion scripture in the book of Revelation to describe this, what we're reading in Isaiah, the last part of verse 21, where it says, but these, where were they? Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Revelation 7, verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? Verse 14. And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes, spiritually speaking, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Upon repentance, these are the people that are gathered together. And there's going to be a great gathering together at that time. And it's going to be so great as we move on to verse number 22. Other nations of the world are going to help Israel in their return. Verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations, a call to the nations, in other words, and I will set up my standard. My standard is a banner or a flag, a rallying type flag together. And I will set up my standard for the peoples, the nations. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. They're going to carried on their shoulders describes the care that they're going to receive by the nations as they're gathered together. So verse number 22, the nations will help transport Israel on their way back home, carrying them on their shoulders and in their arms, described here in verse 22. Verse 23, kings shall be your foster fathers. If you're reading in the King James Version, the word is nursing fathers. That comes from a Hebrew word which means to support or uphold. Kings shall be your foster or nursing fathers, upholding and supporting them. And queens, your nursing mothers. A metaphor of giving honor to them. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth as they honor them. And lick up the dust of your feet. This is figurative language of being submissive to them. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Those who endure, in other words. So verse 23 is describing leaders of the world paying respect and homage to Israel as they learn who the true God is, and that he is in control of the world. Verse 24 is a question that comes from Zion again, God's people. Verse 24, shall the prey, the plunder, be taken from the mighty, you know, those oppressors, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? In other words, the question that God's people ask is it possible that they can be delivered in such a mighty deliverance? And although it is unusual for captives to be rescued from mighty oppressors, God will see that it is done. And we'll see that as we continue on in verse number 25. God answers this question. Is it possible for this great deliverance to take place? Verse 25. But the Lord says, even the captives, the prisoners, of the mighty, the oppressors, shall be taken away, because the captives are going to be rescued. And the prey, the plunder of the terrible, will be delivered. Here's what God says in this answer to Zion. Is it possible? For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. So verse number 25 is talking about Israel's captors, that they will be gone and Israel will be delivered. Verse number 26, I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. Figurative language that God will deal with them, those that had oppressed his people. Last part of verse 26, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior. Here again we have divine titles. In the last part of verse 26, that all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Savior and Redeemer, the work of the servant Messiah, and also the Mighty One of Jacob. So verse number 26 says that all flesh shall know who is the true God in the future. All nations will know that God has redeemed and delivered Israel from their captivity. And the divine titles here are assurance of the prophecy that it will take place. And finally, we see the Mighty One of Jacob here in the last part of verse 26. In Genesis 49, verse 24, this is one of God's titles prophesied by Moses as the power and protector of Israel. And so we see that God delivers his people from the mighty oppressors, and that's going to take place in the future. That brings us to the end of chapter 49. Now we come to chapter 50. And this is one of these sections of scripture where I believe that chapter 49 should have continued on. However, our King James translators put together the chapters and verses the way that we have it in our Bibles. Isaiah, when he wrote the scriptures, he did not put chapters and verses in it. Our King James translators did this. Chapter 50 concentrates on Israel's sin, and then it moves to the servant's obedient work. This is a short chapter here. Verses 1 through 3 describe the reasons that Judah and Israel, and even the modern descendants of Israel, go into exile. And then it focuses on the promise to redeem them. Now, verse number 1 that we're going to start with here reflects back to the complaint of chapter 49, verse 14, where Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. He has forgotten me," which was, again, a figure of a wife who has been abandoned. That's what God's people, the Jews in captivity anciently, and possibly people that are going through a time of Jacob's trouble in the future, they will possibly think that the Lord has forsaken me, forgotten me, a wife who's been abandoned. So that brings us to verse number 1 here, where it says, Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, Zion, Jerusalem, whom I have put away, which was Zion's complaint, you know, that the Lord has forsaken me, has abandoned me. Of which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? And God explains the last part of verse number 1. It's for your iniquities that you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions, your mother has been put away. Mother here is figurative of Jerusalem. So it was because of the sins that ancient Judah and Israel went into their captivities. And modern descendants of Israel are going to go into captivity in the future because of sins and iniquities as well. But the complaint is, the Lord has forsaken me. He has abandoned me. But God makes it clear it's because of your iniquities. We'll eventually get to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Isaiah 59, verse 2, where it says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. He didn't abandon them. It's their sins have put a barrier between them and God. I actually have today's English version of verse number 1 on the screen here for you. I think it makes it a little bit more clear. It reads like this. The Lord says, do you think I sent my people away like a man divorces his wife? Where then are the papers of divorce? Do you think I sold you into captivity like a man who sells his children as slaves? No, you went away captive because of your sins, and you were sent away because of your crimes. So God explains why they went into captivity. mother here refers to Jerusalem, and it's also a symbol of God's people. God had divorced the northern tribes of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8 points that out. He divorced them and they went into captivity. But also Jeremiah 3 points out, he did not divorce Judah, but he did allow them to go into captivity for their sins. And he's going to allow the modern descendants of Israel to go into captivity for their sins as well. And as it says in the last part of verse number 1, it's for your iniquities, your transgressions, that you go into captivity. There's a wall, a barrier that sins puts between us and God. Going on to verse number 2 now. God asks some questions. Why when I came, was there no man? Why when I called, was there no answer? When God sent his prophets, the people wouldn't listen. They had their ears plugged to the message. And they did in Christ's time when he came the first time to this earth. And even today, we see the same thing. The message is going out to the world. And yet people are not listening, are they? No one's answering. When I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Yes, he does. Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea, which is what he did for ancient Israel. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water and die of thirst. God can, by miracles, redeem his people. Then he says in verse 3, I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. So verse number 2, God says, when I called, was there no man, and was there none to answer? He sent his messengers, but no one would listen. And that's going on with modern day Israel as well. And then he asks, God does, did they not believe that God could redeem and deliver them? And he answers that by saying he has the power to perform miracles for them to redeem and deliver them. He says, and also, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? God brought back a remnant of the Jews from Babylon to their homeland. And that happened with Ezra and Nehemiah as they brought them back. And the Lord, as creator of the universe, can and will redeem his people in the future. When Christ returns, there's going to be that great gathering that takes place. So God does have the power to deliver his people, and he makes that plain in this section. However, there is a wall, a barrier, sins between us and God, that wall that's between us. But that is broken down by the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So we can have access back to the Father. And that brings us to the next section here in verse number 4 through 9. In this section, the servant speaks. The servant Messiah, Christ, speaks. This is one of what's called the servant songs here in verses 4 through 9. Here the servant is speaking in verse number 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Here we see this phrase, the tongue of the learned, the tongue of instruction, in other words, and the qualifications to teach others. John chapter 12, verse 49. John 12, 49, Christ says this, or said this, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that what I should say and what I should speak. And the servant speaks in season to comfort those who are weary. He is an able and qualified teacher to meet the needs of the people. And he showed that the first time that he came to this earth. He's going to show that the second time when he returns as well, to comfort the weary with the right words. Verse number 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Open my ear, he says, to do the work and will of the Father. And the servant did not turn his back on the instructions or rebel. Even though he knew what he was going to be going through, the suffering, the torture that would come upon him, he didn't go backwards. He went forwards. He did not turn away. Verse number 6. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Verse number 6 is showing that he allowed himself to be persecuted and struck. And that's what Christ went through to redeem us all. And when we get to chapter 53, we're going to read more of the suffering that he went through in prophetic words. Mark chapter 14, verse 65, talks about what we're reading here in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 6. Mark 14, 65 reads, "Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him, to beat him and to say to him, 'Prophesy,' and the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. But he did not turn away or go backwards." Verse number 7 explains why. Verse 7, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint to go forward. And I know that I will not be ashamed. The servant knows that he will be vindicated in the battle." Verse number 8, "He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me." Those who contend and falsely accuse the servant will face God's judgment. Verse number 9, "Sure, the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Even they will grow old like a garment, and the moth will eat them up." Went forward, didn't go backwards. He knew that God would be there to help him. Notice it says here in verse number 8, "They will grow old like a garment, and the moth will eat them up." Because those who condemn the servant will come to nothing like a garment eaten up by moths. A warning in verse number 9. Two more verses here to finish up chapter 50. First of all, verse number 10 is an exhortation to the followers of the servant. And that's all of us. Exhortation to the followers of the servant, verse number 10. And in the New King James, which I'm reading from, there are two questions. But in the King James Version, if you're reading from that, they're not a question in the first part of the verse. They're more of statements. But I'll read it the way it is here. "Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant?" That's what we want to be doing on a daily basis, fearing the Lord and obeying the voice of the servant, following God's word and his instructions, going in righteousness, going forward in conversion, etc. The last part of verse number 10, "Who walks in darkness and has no light?" This is a question here. Now, this word darkness here, it says, who walks in darkness and has no light? This is not the normal word for darkness, like we're going to experience here in a few hours where darkness comes upon us. This comes from a Hebrew word, hashika, which is figurative of difficult times and suffering. So we could read, "Who goes through difficult times and has no light?" Or we could say, without a ray of light. It could be paraphrased. If we're going through suffering and times of trouble, here's the answer, the last part of verse number 10. "Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God, the source of light." So the exhortation here to the followers of the servant, those who follow the Lord, are exhorted to trust God and walk by faith, even in times of darkness and trials. And we know that there are times of darkness and trials prophesied to come upon God's people in the future. And we have to have our trust in God and rely upon him, even during those times. So that's exhortation to the followers of the servant. Now, the last verse of chapter 50 is an exhortation to those who are against the servant, those who are not walking with the servant, in other words. Verse number 11. "Look, all you who kindle a fire." Now, this kindle a fire here are those who are against God. This is not the normal word for lighting a fire, like if I had a match and had some papers in front of me to light a fire. These are fires of self-made trials, trials that we would bring upon ourselves, mistakes that we make, in other words. Look, all you who kindle a fire, you who encircle yourselves with sparks. This sparks can also be translated fiery darts. Fiery darts are trials that we bring upon ourselves. So look, all you who kindle a fire, who make your own fire, in other words, your own trial, who circle yourselves with sparks, fiery darts of trials. Go ahead, last part of verse 12, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks, the fiery darts, the trials, you have kindled. Go ahead and walk that way if you want to. And here's the results, the last part of verse 11. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. So basically, verse number 11, the exhortation is, walk in God's light, the path of righteousness and his way of life. Don't bring the trials upon yourselves and go down the wrong path. Walk God's path of light. In other words, those who walk in their own light, their own path, will suffer torment, and that's not the path to go down. So two exhortations at the last part of verse number 50, what we want to be doing and what we don't want to be doing as God's people. That's the end of chapter 50 now, but we'll talk about some lessons that we've learned along the way. First of all, remember this phrase, God says, yet I will not forget you. In other words, God will not forget his people, no matter how disobedient, because God is merciful to forgive us if we have a repentant attitude and we come before him with the right attitude in a repentant frame of mind. God will forgive us. Also, another lesson, the followers of the servant are exhorted to trust in God and walk by faith. We are to trust in God and walk by faith, no matter what trials we encounter. Or we could phrase it, don't give up, endure to the end, and you shall be saved. So that's the end of the Bible study today, unless anybody's got any questions or comments.